Okay, again, let's look at Luke chapter 18. We want to note that we have been, in fact, we talked about this last week, talked about prayer and the importance on that occasion of persistence in our prayers that we offer up to God. Here is another parable that features prayer, although I cannot say that it is the preeminent lesson that is contained in this parable. There are applications certainly that we can make because we have recorded for ourselves two separate prayers. Two different prayers by two different people with two different attitudes with two different results. And so as a result of that, we can learn some things about what is proper in the prayer that we make to God. But the attitude is what's under consideration at this point in time. When we approach God in prayer, what is the proper spirit that we should have when we pray to God? Now, I do want you to know, as stated in verse 9, the purpose of the parable was to some, he spoke this parable to some, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so, this is not just about prayer. Because trusting in yourself and despising others can happen at any time in your life. In fact, does infect a good portion of our lives. If we have that prideful arrogance and that demeanor, it is something that is destructive, not only in the efforts that we make to intercede or as we pray to God, sorry about that, it affects us, but also in other parts of our lives as well. And so we could rightly say, as stated in the middle of the paragraph there at the top of the page, that Jesus not only illustrated the proper spirit in prayer, but just the proper spirit that we should have in relation to God and in relation to our fellow man, so that we might be heard and accepted by him. But the specific context here deals with not only the need of persistence, previous parable, but also the proper spirit that we are to have as we make our petitions to God. So let's look at the parable itself, and we'll go through the questions, and we'll have, I think, some good discussion from this material. You'll notice in verse 10, we are told, this is the parable, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, as is the case with regard to the parables, you'll notice in verse 14 of the text, there is a conclusion that is given, a statement that is made, which expresses, doesn't always do this with all his parables, but here he expresses the purpose of what he was teaching. He wanted them to know that the idea of self-exaltation is antithetical to being a child of God. Instead, humility is what God expects of us. So, let's talk a little bit about these two individuals to begin our time together. And if anyone would like to share with us, but if not, we've got some notes here that we can share with you. The Pharisee. Who was the Pharisee, and how were they regarded by the average Jews in the time of Jesus? Specifically the Pharisees. Who were they first? Yes.
Are they first? They were the legalists. Not all of them, but most of them were legalists. And the people, I think some of the people definitely looked at them as hypocrites, but they looked at them as the people with knowledge.
All right, good. So generally, you have some people. This is a nation, the Jews, that is made up just like our nation. A lot of people don't care. They're not all that interested. But you have religious people as well. And sometimes religious people go overboard, don't they? They do it in our society, and and they did it in the first century as well. So when it came to the religious Jews of that day, you know, we're told that the common people heard Jesus gladly, and the common people flocked to John in his baptism because they were in need of repentance, in need of renewal, and this is a new change that's going on. But in that society in general, there were three known sects of Jews, and what we mean by that is what we mean today. Three different denominations of Jews, put it that way. Divisions. And division's not good. And the reason why there were these three divisions is because they had very different attitudes toward God's law and toward God himself. And as a result of that, they couldn't really countenance each other. They couldn't have much to do with each other. For example, the Sadducees, they were made up in part of the people who are rich and influential. Now, I'm going to stereotype some in here, but just think of that and kind of see the picture that we have in our society today. These were the individuals who were not all that interested in religion per se, but they were interested in power. They were interested in position. They were interested in getting things done for their society. And many Sadducees, I think, had good motivations, as well as many Pharisees, but there were the wrong motivations in their groups as well. But when I think of that, I think of the Christian denominations that we see today. They're really more socially minded than they are religiously minded. They think the whole purpose of being a Christian is to either help others or to perform services. Maybe it is to accomplish certain things in our society. The Sadducees were good about the idea of getting involved in the politics and in the social aspects of the day. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. The Sadducee party didn't believe in the resurrection, so their idea is, hey, we're national Jews, and you're a Jew until you die, and then there's nothing after that, and so let's get everything done here on this earth. Pharisees didn't like that at all. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and they were very, very strict. In fact, you may remember on one particular occasion when Jesus admonished his disciples that there are certain things that the Pharisees teach that you should not leave undone. These things that are you should do, and have reference to the keeping of the law, because it was something that the Pharisee did pretty well in a lot of ways, but it was a ritualistic, again, stereotypical, but it was a ritualistic thing. Pharisees also liked power. And they were very, very strict, but not only for the law, and okay, we've got to obey God's law, which is not legalism, by the way, but also their traditions, their own traditions, their man-made traditions, which is legalism, binding where God is not bound. That's something the Pharisees were guilty of. But one thing that made them different is that because they were really trying and not everyone else was, they thought themselves better than everyone else. And that, as a Christian, should never be a part or an aspect of our religion, of our faith, is that we think ourselves to be better or superior to someone else. But that's what is stated here in verse 9 about them. Then we've got the third sect. The third sect, we won't say much about it, but the Essene sect, which actually was such an ascetic a sect of Jews, meaning that they made life hard for themselves on purpose. They lived out in the wilderness of Judea, near the Dead Sea. They separated themselves. They were kind of hard on themselves in a lot of ways because of certain things they held to. And they were such an outskirt of society that they aren't even mentioned in the Bible. The only way we even know about that sect of Jews, which was concurrent with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, in the existence of a community, Qumran, that is just near the Dead Sea that has been discovered with the writings and those kinds of things. So we know about the Essene sect, though they were not a part, they did not have a part to play in the New Testament, in the narrative of the Gospel writers. So those are the three sects. Now, again, the characteristics are different, in some ways similar. The Sadducees had a problem with superiority and arrogance as well. But it was especially the case with regard to the Pharisees, and that's what was the case with this particular individual. He trusted that he was righteous, and he despised others. And the one thing I want to note about this is those things go hand in hand. Is it not so that if you are self-satisfied, if you think that you're pretty hot stuff, if you think that you don't need anybody else, chances are you're going to think that you're better than everybody else. And you've seen people that way, their personalities, their attitudes, and that's something that was fairly typical of the sect of the Pharisees. One of the demonstrations of this that I remember from the time that I spent in the Bible lands a couple of weeks there was that there was near the little village of Chorazin, which is just a few miles away from Capernaum, just north of the Sea of Galilee, in Chorazin, just outside of Chorazin, there was a mikvah, which was a ritual bath that was dug into the ground. And wasn't any water in when I went by, but I want you to think of this. You have this religious bath, and the Pharisees would all gather around, and before they ate, and every day they would bathe themselves ritually in this sauna, a cool sauna, I don't know, but it was just water in the ground, a big stone thing. And this was on a road. Just imagine them leisurely lingering there to take care of what the elders' traditions required of them with regard to ritual bathing while the commerce and the people were going by. And that was kind of an interesting point that one of the preachers made, is that if you could imagine this sitting here and how Jesus would respond to these individuals, because the everyday Jew was trying to subsist. He didn't have time for all of this, but then there was this group that could sit back and leisurely, because of their position and their place, engage in these rabbinic traditions that they had, and look with disdain upon the others as they were passing by, because they weren't doing what God would want them to do. And that was the kind of legalism, the kind of arrogance that was present in that society. And it kind of drove it home to me when I saw that. I just acknowledged the ones that were gathered around it and taking turns and bathing and visiting with one another, and as the busy populace was going by trying to work for a living and sustain their lives. And you see a little bit of what we're talking about, and see especially those who were in the Sanhedrin, those who were seeking to be in the Sanhedrin and seeking influence and such, how that they might be caught up in that of, I'm better than you, look how I am. So that was one of the problems that was in society. You know as well as I do, and all that we've discussed up to this point, as well as reading about the life of Jesus and his frequent admonitions of the Pharisees, that this was a fairly strong sect that existed, that had a lot of sway in society in general. And so, I'll just give you one other example to make a note of. In James chapter 2, there is the call for us not to practice personal favoritism, 41. And he, in that specific place, talks about the rich. And he asks the question, why are you being so so nice to the rich people? Because they're the ones that oppress you. And you're disrespecting the poor man instead of being accepting of him, but you're kowtowing to the rich, and they're the ones that mistreat you and oppress you. But isn't that kind of a tendency that our society has as well? Is the Debbie and I, we watch British shows on television quite a bit, where you have a lady and a gentleman, and if you don't have money, or you don't have a position, or you're born into it, then you're of a different class. And the amazing thing is that the lower class so often would agree with that. Or you had a few mavericks that thought this was ridiculous, but a lot of them said this is kind of the way life is. They're better than we are because of where they were born, or how much money they have, or what is their station in life. And I understand my station, and it's not for us to be like they are. And so there is a lot of that even in our society today. Today it has to do more with riches, I think, and positions of power. But we have that tendency, if we're self-sufficient, to look upon others who may not be as self-sufficient, and we look with disdain upon them. And that can have a religious aspect to it as well. I think, God, dear God, that I'm not like other men. And I'm not like all these other people. Not even like this guy right here. Because of what I do. And that's the attitude that the Pharisee had. Okay?
Well, I think because of that, their society probably had that same kind of bent. A lot of people probably didn't have any interaction with the Pharisees at all. And so, in general, they thought of them, well, they're this religious class, and they're, in general, more pious than us, and I see them praying, and man, I don't pray enough, and, you know, things like that. I think that's why Jesus spent so much time pointing out their hypocrisy, because enough people didn't think of them as hypocrites, or were thinking, well, that's a better way to be, and he was saying, well, it's not a better way to be. I'm not saying be like you are. I'm saying be better than they are. And, you know, it does have a lot to do with where you are, though, how you're viewing other things. And that was something that Jesus made a big point of, is at the very least, try to view a situation like the other person is. At the very best, try to view the situation like God is.
Very good. Very good points. Appreciate it. Okay, question number two. Now we go to the tax collector. And as I think Dennis indicated, typically the tax collectors were servants of, in fact, it seems like there is kind of a hierarchy here. There are the idea of publican tax collector is used similarly in Scripture. In fact, in the King James Version, publican is in place of tax collector. But think of it this way. The head guy is the publican, and then the tax collector is the one to go out and get the money because to take to the publican. The publican is one responsibility for the taxes in the county or the region or the area. And so that's kind of what was happening, is that you would have individuals who basically, in service to this man, they would go out and get the money. And typically, these tax collectors, the ones that go out and collect the taxes, were crooks. They were, if they could get more money than what the head guy was expecting, they would pocket the rest of that money. And if they could harass to get it, they would do whatever it was that they needed to get it. And it was just they were despised by the Jews. As a result of that, they were disliked because no one wants you to take money out of their pocket, for one. So there was that inherent problem, even if they had authority. But the second thing is that the way they acted, they were not only despicable in their actions, but also traitorous, because most Jews were chafing under the auspices of Roman authority and thought that Rome had no good claim over them. You know, Abraham is our father. We have never been in bondage. When in reality, at that time, they were in bondage to Rome. And they were slaves to Rome, and so they had responsibilities that Rome gave them. And these tax collectors that would come out among them, their own people were turncoats, and not only that, they were stealing. And they were ungodly in a lot of ways. And many of them were. There were individuals like Zacchaeus that tried to do this in a righteous way. In other words, they didn't cheat. They restored if they took too much, and those kinds of things. But typically that wasn't the case with the tax collectors. So they were the dregs of society, just like the harlots, the prostitutes. Tax collectors were heinous sinners. And certainly it would not be surprising that when the Pharisee talked about the various men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, he would add the tax collector who was there nearby in the temple praying, as he was in that part. And again, can you imagine this? They're going to this religious place. Now, the motivation may be different for the two of them, but they're going into this place that was a place of prayer for Jews. And you've got two Jewish men who are going to this place, and one man, as he is praying, is demeaning the other one as a part of the prayer. And you see where some of these problems arise. So that's kind of the idea that the Jews had with regard to the tax collector. And I think maybe In some ways, it might have been the perception he had about himself. When you look at what he said there in verse 13, as he beat his breast, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That maybe he was feeling heavily his own sins and the inadequacies in his life, as well as the admonition or the derision that he was receiving at the end of the day. Okay, question number three. Tell us what the contents or characteristics, and I'm more interested in the characteristics than just what was said about the Pharisee's prayer. What was evident in the prayer that he offered? We've already talked about some of it.
Well, he used the word I 5 times. That's kind of sad.
So that would be self-aggrandizement or self-exaltation that was present.
Good.
Yes, Arlene?
Well, I don't know how the
I don't know if that's the case. It's an interesting thought, but I've always took that is that his prayer was ineffectual, and that was a statement he was praying thus with himself, was a statement that was given by Jesus about the fact that he was talking to himself rather than to God. So he was addressing God, but it really was toward God. And that's the idea. Now he definitely had a pridefulness that displaced God in his heart. So that's a valid point that you're making. And so when we look at the prayer that was, and this is a problem with these kinds of prayers, as you stand up and you start to exalt yourself and be prideful, God, I thank you for being so good. He wasn't thanking God for anything. He was praising himself. That's what he was doing. So this was just I wouldn't say a ritual, but just a game that he was playing as he offered up these prayers. And you'll remember that there are any number of passages which teach about the nature of the Pharisees with their divine, with their demonstrations of their faith to the divine. They would broaden their phylacteries to be seen of men. They would stand on the street corners to pray before men. If they were supposedly in mourning, instead of just going and being mournful, they would purposely disfigure their faces with ash, and they would wear sackcloth and weep and wail in public so that people would see them and say, oh, look at them. And so there was always this purpose. And that's why I said the different motivations with regard to two men offering and going to pray to God. Why was the tax collector there? He was to pray. But why was the Pharisee there? Well, Jesus said that the Pharisees pray in such a way as to be seen by men. So maybe that was the case with regard to the Pharisees. It seemed like it was by what he had to say. He's standing up and he's lifting his eyes into heaven and saying, God, look at me. Look at how good I am. I'm not like these other people around here. And whether he was drawing attention to himself or not, it basically was intended to be a demonstration of his faith or of his piety in the prayers that was offered up to God.
I think the phrase with him or to himself is indicating that he's not saying it out loud. So Jesus is saying, here's a thing that the Pharisees think, and they don't say it. If they said it, they'd lose the people, right? And they don't want to lose the people. It's like, here's what he's thinking about himself.
Yeah, well, thus with himself is the way the phrase is used in verse in the New King James Version, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And whether or not vocal or whether or not in your mind, it was not intended to be heard by individuals, and most probably wasn't heard by individuals. There are things for us to note when we pray to God. I want you to understand something, that our prayers to God, when we're praying privately on our own, probably ought to be somewhat different than they are when we pray in public as leaders in the congregation. Now, the ladies are good at this. I've overheard a few prayers in my life where the ladies they're very, very good in expressing their needs and being specific and such. And I think that maybe we men, because as we're praying publicly, we're praying as a leader of prayer. So what we do is offer up prayers that are generally applicable. And so as we pray, we ask God to forgive us of our sins rather than itemizing what the sins are that we've committed that we need forgiveness for. And same thing with regard to God's blessings to us. And the same thing with regard to what our specific needs may be. And what happens in a public prayer are petitions made on behalf of others because we have a common knowledge of need that someone has. There are things that I say to God privately that I would not say publicly because I may be ashamed that y'all, or for y'all to know about it. Or I may have some pressing burden on my heart that is private to me, or I don't want to share with others, but sharing it with God is different. And so praying thus with ourselves maybe is something appropriate for us as well. But when we pray, we don't always pray with our saying it out loud. We, as God says, we go into our closet and shut the door. And then we pray in secret. And God who sees in secret will reward us openly. So that's right and appropriate. But that may be the indication here is that, again, it wasn't so much that he was demonstrating by being loud, because, again, what he said was heard by others would be something that would be unpleasant and that they would agree with. But boy, if he's sitting there in the corner and he's silently praying, he's looked upon as a faithful servant of God rather than this arrogant individual that he was. So something to think about in that regard. I've got pride, the fact that he was standing. But then I've always thought about the tax collectors not standing. And I read it clearly, and that doesn't say that, does it? We are told that the tax collector was standing afar off as well. He did not raise his eyes up in heaven, and he beat his breast. Those are the two indications of his humility that we'll talk about in a moment. But so the fact that he's standing, I don't know that has any real bearing on it. I just keep in mind when he's standing here in the temple, they also stood on the street corners to be seen. So if there is anything in that to be seen, it would be an indication of some problem. There was a problem. He exalted himself. He was arrogant. He had that sense of superiority and worth, and he despised others. He had that contempt for other people that accompanied him. Just dawned on me, Rule, did you have your, you had your hand up a few
moments? Isn't the way Sanhedrin court to the Pharisees.
Say that again.
Is it the way to the Sanhedrin court through the Pharisees?
They were one of the preeminent sects.
I mean, the majority of the Sanhedrin had been Pharisees.
Yeah, there were some Sadducees as well.
And that's kind of ironic here. Here he's, like I said, the ash and all the showiness of this, and this poor me and all this stuff. But the Sanhedrin were extremely showy.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they walked boldly down to the court of the Romans and said, this is who we are, with all their blatant gold and all this crap, with all their, we've seen, a lot of us have seen some of the depictions or I've been left over the years. Not by that kind of ironic. This is sort of like the way to get here is to be here. Yeah. But at the same time, they have the attitude of the guys on top already. And then, here you got a tax collector who actually works for the Roman government, who probably a large percent of the time is a Jew anyway, like I said, and a thief maybe at that too. If you get caught by the Romans, I imagine they would punish you severely. But there's two types of irony going on here, what I see. I mean, but it's always the Pharisees. The way, except for their attitude, the way that they conduct themselves, it's just like Sanhedrin. Only they're like privates as opposed to the general. It's an interesting to me. It's kind of a conundrum because they're definitely the worst kind of hypocrites.
Well, that happens today too.
Oh yeah.
The thing that keeps coming to my mind is the Pope, for example.
Oh yeah.
The new Pope that's come in, he has decided not to live where the other popes lived. He's going to go and live in a much less ostentatious place. Apparently, is very ostentatious, just less so, and in need of some repair, but still. And he's going to deign to actually have someone live with him instead of living by himself in his luxury. And there are some things, but every pope that you've heard, and since I've been alive, is look how humble he is as he's holding out his hand for people to kiss his ring. He's a humble man. Look at humility. So there is that dichotomy that exists religiously today that a lot of times those who are exalted and put in exalted positions and are given these, I think it is worship, although they claim that that's not what it is at all. But the worship that is offered up to these men, and that was so strongly rejected by the apostles when they were on the earth, because only one was worthy of worship, John the Baptist. I'm not even worthy to loose the sandal straps of Jesus. But then we have here, he's the vicar of Christ. They're not to just pile on Catholics, because just about every Christian denomination has that. And I'll tell you something, that I'm glad we got the deacon benches up there. But there are a lot of churches, they have those deacon benches people sit on, not just when they're going to serve, but sit on during the sermon, just like the Pharisees did, as they set the chief seats in the synagogue to be seen of men. And, there's that class, the clergy versus the laity, those kinds of things. And so it's really an interesting thing is the way you can be truly prideful and arrogant and such is a way to do that, to play to be humble. And that's done by many. So there is a lot of hypocrisy in religion, put it that way. Yes.
Whenever I teach the parables, I like to teach where I ask folks after we read it, what's the lesson? And if I'm an adult class, I like to specifically call on somebody that's a newer Christian, because they may give me a perspective I've never heard before. But I was teaching one time in kindergarten through third grade class, and I said, what's the lesson? It's that you're supposed to have your eyes closed while you pray. And I was like, what? And he's like, well, how did that Pharisee even know that text collector was over there? You're supposed to have your eyes closed while you pray. I've been, this is a kid, he's like in first grade. He's been being taught that since he was 2 years old. You're supposed to have your eyes closed when you pray. But that was a question of the focus, right? Why was he even thinking about that text collector when he's having this conversation with God? But something I did with a high school class one time that I thought was really helpful for them. We don't have time to do it now. But I went through and said, what's bad about the things that the Pharisee is praying about himself? Like, is it bad that he's just? Is it bad that he's not an adulterer? Is it bad, And none of the things are bad in and of themselves. It's his attitude. So I asked them to write a prayer as though they were this person, but write a good prayer. And that's an interesting exercise to go through, because you can sit there and you can think to yourself, well, okay, so I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All right, that's a bad way to pray. But those are good things to do. So how can you pray to God about those good things? Thank him for the opportunities, or thank him for the blessings, or thank him for the strength he's given you and ask him to continue the strength that he, or whatever it is. But it's a good exercise. Like the guy, there's a lot of times where Jesus says, you guys aren't doing a lot of bad things. You're just not doing good things well.
Good deal. So that's when we talk about them here again, it's the all those I statements, I do this, I do that, I do the other, which is indicative again of the improper spirit or attitude that he had, the pride and arrogance. Now let's contrast that. And I want to read something that I came across in a particular commentary concerning the prayer of the tax collector. And reading it again, says the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So this is an attitude of of humility that is seen in the downcast eyes, of the shame with regard to the sins that he had committed, as well as this beating breast. The indication was as if it was an ongoing thing. Just think about it. I can't help myself just keep doing that because of the emotion that was involved in it. So in other words, not just a one-time thing or a couple of times. It was just a constant, almost a self-flagellation because of the shame that was present and what he was doing. But just looking at this, it was not, what he didn't pray is, God, be merciful to me, I am not a Pharisee. And it was not, God, be merciful to me, I am a repentant sinner. Although we are, of course, to be repentant. Or God, be merciful to me because I am a praying sinner. Or say, God, be merciful to me, I'm only human. You know, those kinds of things. It was just this full acknowledgement, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We sometimes will bargain with God. We sometimes will, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that, or I'll try harder, or I'm sorry for what I've done, try to rationalize what you've done. This was full and total acknowledgement of his ungodliness and his need for the mercy of God. He completely, so if we say, okay, he was standing as well, it's always seemed to me that he was prostrated himself. That's kind of the picture I got, that he prostrated himself, and yet that's not what he did physically, but that's certainly what he did mentally, isn't it? Is that he just completely, with downcast eyes, the beating of his breast, just praying out, please, God, help me. That's the attitude that we ought to have. So we see a real distinction. Now, just going, because we took so long in discussing this, I don't want to miss out on some of the important things. Going through a couple of questions very quickly. The result of the Pharisees' prayer, well, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, that they prayed to be seen by men. He did not receive justification from God, which is supposedly the intent of prayer. And so, in effect, nothing good happened as a result of the Pharisees' prayer. But the tax collector, we are told, he was justified. And in that justification, as Psalm 32 indicates, he was blessed by God because God heard and God answered his prayer. And so the difference in this case was not persistence, the difference was in other things, the sentiments or how eloquent a person was. It was simply the approach that they came to God with, whether they were exalting themselves or were they humbling themselves. And that indicates to us how important it is for us to acknowledge our place, acknowledge our imperfections, and do our very best when we approach God in prayer, to have that humility as a part of that always, toward God as well as toward our fellow man. You remember in Isaiah 64, this is question number 8, because I love that passage, Isaiah 64, 6, where the prophet says, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And that's something we need to keep in mind. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So when we're approaching God, this idea, God, look at me, look how good I am, doesn't fly with God because of how much better God is than we are. And what God is aware of that is inappropriate, or God is aware of that is not right, or God is aware of that needs changing in our lives, we should always abase ourselves and humble ourselves when we come to God in prayer. So we're going quickly. Question number 9, if anybody wants to make a statement or say anything, please do so. What does the Lord think about pride causing us to despise others? And what I did there was create we don't have time to read them all, but I'd like you to do it on your own. A question to deal with those passages in Proverbs 8, Proverbs 16, and Proverbs 29 about pride leading individuals to do things that are evil and acting in evil ways. But the Proverbs is very good about being very pragmatic about these kind of things. God doesn't like the prideful man because of what happens when you become prideful. And something to stay away from.
It's the essence of laws?
Yes, I think so. Because ultimately, by definition, it's the case that if an individual is committing a sin, he is determining to do his will rather than God's will. And so, definitionally, there's a sense of pride that ought to be absent in our lives. And we all are guilty from that time.
But then maybe we can be, pride in our families, our loved ones, but the essence of pride is the beginning of all sin.
We have another example given in question number 10 about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you remember how she felt about being the one who was given the responsibility to be the mother of the Son of God. Was she prideful about it? Me? A lot of ladies would have been, wouldn't they? See that kind of pride and arrogance in women just as well as men. But she was very much humble and indicated that she was a lowly individual and blessed by God. And that's the only reason this happened to her as a maiden, is that God had blessed her. You see that in Luke 1:48 is where that's to be found. And then question number 11 is, Jesus' disciples, do we need forgiveness? Okay, so that's taken, of course, from the tax collector's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All of us should have that same attitude with regard to forgiveness. We need it. We're not better. We might be in a relationship with God, but it is based upon what He has done for us that relationship is maintained, not because we have earned it or merited it in any way. So we need to be humble in our considerations. And then finally, I ask you just to consider, are your prayers characterized by the same humility as that of the tax collector? I'm not asking you to answer that, but to consider that in the prayers that you offer and be mindful of which individual went away justified. I tell you, the tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right? Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention to this.